Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, on pages, starting page 559 of the Pew Bibles. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fueled for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, Greg, very much. Just before we have a look at that, on Christmas Day, if anyone doesn't have anywhere to go in the evening, we'll be down at Wollongong in Elizabeth State, who's in a nursing home down there. But if anyone from about 5:30 or 6 would like to come, you'd be welcome at our place to come and share Christmas night. If you can just let me know, I can tell you the address and we'll have some idea of how many people might be coming. If you all come, we'll be meeting here. Just before we come to God's word, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that it is your word. You have spoken, and through your word you continue to speak. Our Father, we want hearts that are humble, that submit, that allow you to speak, and that your Spirit uses to speak into our lives. We thank you it's a living word, capable of penetrating deep below the surface. We're so conscious that even though we want to change ourselves, we are unable to. So we thank you for your goodness and your power. May your words speak to us and bring encouragement and comfort and challenge. Amen. Recently, Elizabeth and I went to see Matthew, our son. He's at Bible College at the moment, at Sydney Missionary Bible College. He wasn't graduating, but he was playing in a band for the graduation service. And he's been a student representative this year, so he was getting a small award, so he told us we can come along. So we went along and to see him. And I sat next to a man I'd never met before. He was there to see his daughter graduate. He told me he came from a small country town called Baraba. I had to confess I'd never heard that before. But it's about 100 kilometres north of Tamworth. And as we talked a little bit, he said he'd been affected, he lives on a farm, he'd been affected by the drought. He'd had to sell some of his cattle. But what hurt more, he had to sell some of his land that had been in the family for over 100 years to service his debt. He said it's been a challenging time. And yet, he said there was a gladness that he wasn't able to control the situation because he meant that he had to trust God. There'd been some rain, but he needed more. So while he lived in the midst of the drought, with all the challenges that living today brought him, he knew and knows that God is faithful. He knows that rain will come, but he's living looking forward to that time. He's living today in the midst of what the drought means, but he's looking forward to when the rain will come and the difference that will make. In a sense, that portrays what Advent is. Advent means waiting, expecting, anticipating something to come but has not arrived yet. For us, God willing, Christmas Day will come, 25th of December. But for those who were Old Testament believers, they lived anticipating the Messiah coming but never knowing when that would be. So they were living with this anticipation, living in the present, looking to the future. I want to paint a little bit of a background picture that hopefully will help a foreground picture become clearer. The book of Isaiah is written in the 8th century BC. Chapter 1 begins with judgment on Judah's leaders for their worship. Their worship of God was corrupt and presumptuous. Chapter 2, we see another image of Jerusalem as God's people at the end of history. Here in this image of Jerusalem, all the nations are coming. They are learning from God's instruction and they come to worship. And there is universal peace. Two pictures of Jerusalem side by side as the book starts. When we come to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is sent to preach, and his message will result in both judgment and salvation. In chapter 7, we see judgment begins to come. The Assyrian Empire is expanding and it's pushing down into Judah. In fact, the Assyrian nation surrounds Judah. King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah at the time, is challenged by Isaiah not to form an alliance with two nations above it that are going to try and fight against Assyria, nor to submit to Assyria and become a vassal state. Rather, Isaiah challenges Ahaz to trust God. And he says to Isaiah, you can ask for any sign at all to show that God is trustworthy and he will do it. Well, Ahaz doesn't trust God. So Isaiah gives Ahaz a sign, one that he won't understand. In chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. For Isaiah, this is not the first virgin birth. It's not as though Jesus was the second virgin birth. Rather, it seems for Isaiah, this was a metaphor. A metaphor that God would give birth to a group of people within the nation of Judah, the nation of chapter 1 where there is corrupt worship. God would give birth to a group of people who would actually trust and follow and obey God. Two groups. One in name. One God's people in name, and within that another group who are genuinely God's people. Over time, it will become clear what was important to each in how they lived in the present and what they looked forward to in the future. Two groups, one in name, one genuine. We used to live up north at Toronto, and just under about 20 minutes underneath Toronto, there was another town called Morisset. And Morisset had the Morisset Mega Market. It was a big market in a complex, and it was open every weekend. And sometimes we would just go down and have a look. It had all the things that markets had, all the things that you'd expect, including T-shirts with brand names. Now, I grew up, my parents would never buy me brand names. They didn't have the money to buy expensive clothing. But one time my wife, shortly after we were married, bought me a T-shirt. It was an Oakley, a genuine Oakley T-shirt. Oakley is a brand of sunglasses. And I used to love the Oakley T-shirt. Well, when I went to these markets and saw T-shirts with brand names like Billabong and Rip Curl and all those things, they were lovely colours, I thought I'd buy some. I wore them for a few times and they got washed and they started to fade. They claimed to be genuine, and as I wore them, they stretched. It didn't take me long to realise that they weren't genuine. In fact, the Oakley T-shirt, which had already faded because I worn it so much, was much better quality than the other ones, and I kept wearing those while I threw the other ones out. What may look genuine will eventually be exposed as counterfeit. We see this in Isaiah as we come towards chapter 9, for we see there's a contrast between these two groups of people. At the end of chapter 8, we read, "Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." The next verse, which for us is verse 1 of chapter 9, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." If you look at both of those, there are words the same in both. Fearful gloom becomes no more gloom. Distress and darkness becomes in the land of deep darkness a light has dawned. In the past he humbled becomes in the future he will honour. Here is this contrast between these two groups of people. The past and the present will be completely different in the future. These names, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were sons of Jacob, part of the 12 tribes of Jacob. They were up north in what became known as the land of Galilee. But since the time of the judges, their significance had been decreasing. And as the Assyrians now were making their way down, taking over different lands, they came through, this was their route, through Zebulun and Naphtali. Galilee that had been marginalised and Galilee that had been crushed had become a place of fearful gloom where there was no future. But Isaiah brings God's message, but it will be a place of honour. No more gloom, as a great light will shine from it. This incredible contrast, and we're told the contrast will come because it's God's doing. In verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation," embryonically telling us there's going to be a reunification. "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors when dividing the plunder." And as a result of what God has done, or what God will do, there will be results, there will be consequences. While it doesn't come in our Bibles as much, in verses 4, 5 and 6, all begin with the word "for" or "therefore." As a result of what God has done, there will be no more oppression in verse 4. As a result of what God has done, there will be no more war in verse 5. As a result of what God has done, there will be an ideal ruler in verse 6. It is this ideal ruler that will bring the transformation from Jerusalem in chapter 1 to the Jerusalem in chapter 2. I wonder what Isaiah himself thought of these verses. He had no idea about Jesus. Interesting, later in the book of Isaiah, we'll read that one night, 185,000 Assyrians died. Assyria, who had come down, had now besieged Jerusalem, strangling it. And one night, 185,000 of these troops died, and they withdrew. I wonder whether Isaiah saw this as a partial fulfillment, or maybe in fulfillment of this prophecy he brought. But we have a different vantage point. We now look back and see that what Isaiah prophesied actually was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What do these verses mean for us? Well, I want to suggest three things. We're in a season of Advent, this expectation, waiting. Advent assures and challenges us that God is with us. We read in verses 6 and 7 that the child to be born would come from David's line, a descendant of David. This one would be a human being. But when we look at the titles, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, he's a human being, but he's also divine. Judah's kings were to reign as God's representatives over his people. As a counsellor, they were to plan and be wise in the way that they led. They were to be godly and an example. As a father, they were to be benevolent and protecting the people who were under them. They were to promote peace, wholeness and harmony in how the society lived together. And yet all the kings failed in being what they were called to be. Today, we're very well aware that every government is flawed. We see that clearly in the Australian government. We see that more clearly maybe in the American government. We see the fiasco in the English government. Myanmar, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Sudan, North and South. We can go on and name every country, every government, to some degree is self-serving and self-seeking. If we look for meaning for ourselves, if we look for governments to provide the deepest longings in our lives, we will always be disappointed. If we looked for our police or the courts, for movie theatres and entertainment centres or banks and financial institutions to actually create meaning for us, we will always be disappointed. We'll be dissatisfied. We may be thankful for all of them, but they cannot fill what we long for in our lives. Lasting satisfaction can only be found in Christ, the one who is God with us, whose life and death gives love and joy and peace as we live in the present, and assurance of a secure future as we anticipate all that is still to come. And yet knowing that, we can still be like Judah's kings. knowing what we should do and how we should think, we still don't do that. We want a God who is convenient. We want a God who will meet our needs according to the needs that we think we have. Advent provides us an opportunity to fight complacency and keep struggling to put Emmanuel, God with us, in his rightful place. An economist called Tim Lu claims that convenience is an underestimated force driving our daily lives as we desire everything to be convenient, efficient and easy. He wrote, and he quotes Evan Williams, that's a picture of Evan Williams there, a co-founder of Twitter, who said, convenience decides everything. And Tim Lu says, convenience seems to make our decisions for us, trumping what we like to imagine are our true preferences. He says, I prefer to brew my own coffee, but Starbucks is so convenient, I hardly ever do what I prefer. Easy is better. Easiest is best. Of course, there are benefits to some of life's conveniences, but he also warns there can be a dark side to convenience. The promise of smooth, effortless efficiency threatens to erase the sort of struggles and challenges that help give meaning to life. Created to free us, convenience can become a constraint on what we are willing to do, and thus, in a subtle way, it can enslave us. When we let convenience decide everything, we surrender too much. God with us. We need constant reminders that the way to follow the one who is God with us is not through convenience, but through taking up the cross and choosing, for he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Secondly, Advent urges us to examine if we are God's people in name only or genuinely in our heart. The Jerusalem leaders of chapter 1 of Isaiah went through the motions of worshipping God, but their hearts were far from him. And yet God preserved a remnant that genuinely sought to live for him. They lived for him in the present while looking for him in the future. Two couples joined a church that I used to be at over 20 years ago. One husband joined and he confided that he struggled with sexuality issues. He was married, he was happily married, and yet there was an attraction to men that he felt within his life. He never acted on that, but it was a struggle. Over time, his godly care for others, the way he invested his life and gave himself, was a great encouragement to those around him. God was evident in his life. Another husband of a couple who came at the same time would come to church often. The kids would go to Sunday school. And yet it was hard having any spiritual conversation with him. After a message, I would try and engage in a conversation and he just wanted to talk about the weather or the sport. He had little interest in the Bible. I learnt a little bit later he was having an affair with someone, which had to be confronted. Two men, one Christian in name, one Christian genuinely, and yet both looked to be genuine. It can always be a danger that we may be Christians only in name. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5, says, "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Coming to church and participating in church life is not what qualifies you or me to be a genuine follower. Rather, it's through turning, trusting, and choosing to place Christ as Lord, trusting in him and following and obeying how we live. The reality is, no one can see another person's heart. You can't see my heart. You can't see whether there's a genuineness in my heart, and I can't see in your heart. But the difference will be very clear when we give an account to Christ. It will be very clear to him. In Isaiah's day, he drew a line in the sand. He drew a line in the sand and said, these people who obey, they're the true remnant. The people who look as though they obey are not necessarily so. And he draws this land in the sand, and today still there are ultimate issues at stake. My wife teaches in Oasis, the Sunday school here, and she's told me a few times of late that in the Sunday school group, there is the, with some of her children, she's drawn pictures talking about the alive box and the dead box. We're either in one or the other. There's no in between. You're in the alive box or the dead box. And it's been wonderful hearing how some of the children, seeing that, have chosen to be in the alive box. That's what Isaiah says. There are two boxes. There's no in between. There's a line drawn in the sand, and where you choose to be. Advent urges us to examine if we are God's people in name or in heart. And lastly, Advent reminds us we are to live waiting for the future. Remember, Advent is a time of expectation, anticipation. We're in a time of Advent now. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. So we live in Advent. Advent was the time of waiting for Christmas. So Advent points us to Christmas. But Jesus did not remain a baby. He grew to become a man who would die for the sin of the world. So Advent points us to Christmas, which points us to Easter. But Christ did not die, he was raised, and he ascended into heaven. So Advent, which points us to Christmas, which points us to Easter, which points us to the Lord Jesus returning because he was raised to heaven. And the same way he went, he said to his followers, he will return. And so we are to live and anticipate his return. The hymn we sung just beforehand, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a hymn that was based on seven names for the Messiah in the Old Testament. And these titles were taken and sung in Latin in the Catholic Church. The first letter of each of these words in Latin forms an acrostic. Sapientia, which is wisdom, and then you can see them there, Lord, the root of Jesse, key of David, day spring, King of the nations, Emmanuel, God with us. The acronym SARCORE, S-A-R-C-O-R-E, when it's reversed, makes Erocras, E-R-O-C-R-A-S. And in Latin, that means I shall be there tomorrow. The one that we're waiting for is the one returning. Jesus is coming, Isaiah, so to speak, said. Jesus has come, Matthew wrote. Come, Lord Jesus, is how the Bible ends. So we live now in the advent of waiting for him to come. Waiting as people, genuine, rather than just name only. Waiting with the one who God with us, who was the ruler, the mighty God, and yet through his Spirit lives within us as the people who are the church. What a wonderful gift Advent is. And we are to live in such a way that shows that we are God's people in how we live as we await his return. Can I pray on your behalf, but can I pray as we respond to God's word? Our Father, we thank you so much that even before the creation of the world, you were chosen the Lord Jesus to die so that those whom you're at work in their heart would become holy and blameless in him. We thank you that you gave prophecies and the prophecy to Isaiah. We thank you that you're in control of historical events. And in fact, you're in control of all world history. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, the one who was foretold, God with us, was born in such humble and humiliating way. We thank you that he is the one who you have proclaimed will be judge of all. We thank you that it is in him that changes us so that we become your people as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. We pray that your work in our lives would continue and that we would, even in our struggles, know the genuineness in our work because of how we live in the present, struggling to want to obey you, but how we look to the future, wanting you to return and wanting to live in ways as much as possible are holy and blameless. So we thank you for the gift of Isaiah and all we learn from him. Amen.